Amen. Good singing this morning. Good sweet time of worship and song this morning. If you've got your Bibles, find your places in the Gospel of Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 this morning, we are going to find our way into our second message and our study of the 12 ordinary men. And last week we looked at the calling of these disciples from Mark's account of this in Mark chapter 3. And as we looked at that, we noticed that Jesus was calling some men after a time of extended prayer, and he asked for some men that would be with him in his presence and would walk with him, what his prayer was about. And then he prayed for these men that they would preach his message and then that they would operate in his power. And he talks about that in the calling of those 12 men. He talks about how they'll go out and they'll be touching people's lives, literally casting out demons and healing the sick and doing all kinds of miraculous things. And he's saying those are the men that he would choose. And so out of the crowds, he whittled it down to the committed. And he found from within all the crowds of folks that had followed him, he was down to these 12 men that would become those who would walk with him literally in this point in the story about the last year and a half of his life. They had been with him under his calling for their salvation. He'd called them from their fishing nets and things such as that, from their tax collectors' booths and such. But now he was calling them to service, to kingdom work. And this is where they're going to start laying down the nets and following him. This is where they're going to walk away from careers and such as that and have to go home and explain to families that things are going to be different now, that I'm following this one who is the Messiah. And so now we begin the study of who some of these people are. And so out of just the nature of where we're going to be at this, we're looking at Peter today. Peter is one of those who is clearly one of the leaders among the group, becomes a spokesman for these men. And you look at the gospel accounts and you begin to ask the question, where in the world do you start trying to tell the story of Peter's life? It is prolific, to say the least. And there's all kinds of passages, all kinds of places to go. And so that's why I found one place that I wanted to be at, I thought would speak to us today from Luke chapter 22. A few weeks ago, my daughter Allison got the invitation to go with some friends skating at the roller skating rink. Now, the funny part about this is the same place where I went over 30 years ago to the exact same location. This place looks identical to the way it did then. They hadn't spent a lot on it, all right? It's about the same. And so my kids never believe the stories when I tell them about my escapades as a skater. You know, I was pretty good at it back in the day. They don't really want to buy that. They're like, sure, Dad, you're just making this up. But, you know, I mean, I even graduated to the point where I had my own set of speed skates. I mean, I had some zinger wheels. I was ready. Mismatched laces. I mean, I was ready to roll, man, back in the day. I could shoot the duck with the best of them. I could skate backwards a little bit. I could even cross my legs as I was turning. I mean, I didn't look like those guys that had never skated before, you know. But nonetheless, if you haven't been skating in quite a while, which would be me, I would not try any of those things again. I'd be the parent who sits on the side and watches the kids. That'd be me at this point. But nonetheless, she enjoys skating, but we don't skate a lot. We don't do that as a family. It's not a thing. And so she really likes it. So she likes to go when she can. And of course, the problem is the time between when you go and when you go again, you forget everything, right? And so it ends up being about an hour of falling and stumbling and grabbing onto the little side of the wall while others zip by and that kind of an experience. But of course, at the end of it all, I go, well, how did it go? She's like, it was awesome, you know. But she just sort of dismissed all the falling and the stumbling and all of those things. And of course, I'd do the same thing if it was me out there today. I'd do the same thing. And as we think about that, I want to just encourage you this morning in this way. There's going to be some times where in the skating rink, there's going to be some embarrassing flops and some times where you hope nobody else is looking. You look around to see how that turned out, you know. And at the same time, in our Christian walk, I think there's plenty of opportunities for us where we could say, man, I have stumbled, I have fallen, I have failed, I am not the man I wish I was, I have said things I wish I could take back, I have been places I wish I hadn't gone, I have done things that I regret, and many of us could say that is part of what our testimony is. And we look at where we are now, and we thank God for His amazing grace that has provided for us and loved on us. And in those moments when we fall and we need to get back up and get our bearings, it's the Holy Spirit who is there with the believer, with the child of God, who's saying, I'm not going to leave you in this place, right? I've got more for you to do. And some of you, maybe this morning, you come into this year. We're in the beginning of a new year. Fresh starts, all that kind of stuff. And maybe you ended last year feeling like you stumbled your way out of 2018, right? I mean, you just come out on a skid, you know, like this is not how I wanted. I didn't start this way in January of 18. I didn't want to end it this way, but man, this was not how I saw things going. Maybe you had some failures this past year. Maybe there were some weak moments. Maybe even now you're still feeling the consequences of poor decisions that you made in the past, and they're hindering your present walk with the Lord. Then, man, I'm going to tell you this morning, as we study about the 12 ordinary guys, and we look at a guy like Peter, this message is for all of us. Man, here's a message of God and His grace that He is reaching out to us today, that we're going to look at Peter's life, and just in a brief time that we have, there's no way we could look at it in any kind of fullness, but here's a guy who is a clear leader among the apostles. Here's a guy who was preeminent in that group of men. Jesus relied on Peter a lot, leaned on Peter a lot, said many things to Peter. As a matter of fact, if you were to look in your Bibles at the four lists that we have of the apostles, his name is always the first one listed on the list. You could go to Matthew chapter 10 or Mark chapter 3 or Luke chapter 6 or Acts chapter 1. And in every case, Peter's name tops the list. Now, that's not really by accident. I think it does show us here how he was related to the group. I think it was intentional in those ways when those lists were given. We know that by default that the group was a pretty unique group of men. If you think about it, there was all kinds of men in this group of 12. There were fishermen in the group, for example. There were those in the group that were of a different affiliation. There was a tax collector in the group. There was one in the group who was a traitor, for example. There was one in the group who was a political zealot, a man, the lesser known of Simons, you know, Simon the Zealot. And here's what's interesting about that is that all their personalities are different. You got a guy like Peter who is boisterous and loud and outspoken. You got a guy like John the Apostle who's in the group who is obviously going to be one of the longest living disciples. And John is more reserved at that period of time. As a matter of fact, when you look at the book of Acts, about the first 11 chapters, Peter and John are ministering together, but all you ever hear is who? Peter. And John's always in the background, right? Just two totally different personalities, but God called them and put them together. In that same group, you've got brothers. We all know how brothers can be, amen? And so you've got a couple of groups of brothers in the group. And so I'm sure there was some time some words might have been shared. They were ordinary men, amen? And then you've got guys like a tax collector who's collecting money for the Roman government in the same group with another guy who's a zealot who hates the Roman government, right? And Jesus says, I'm going to put him in the group too. And here's a guy who literally was a part of an outlaw political party who wanted to kill all the Romans. And so he and Matthew were in the same group palling around together. Can you imagine? Only by the grace of God could God save some men like that and restore some men's hearts like that and say, I can put all this together and make something beautiful out of it. You got a guy like Bartholomew, who is one who very quickly and readily would accept and believe in the Lord Jesus. And then you've got in the same group a guy like Thomas, who is a questioner, and some accuse him of being a doubter, but he's the guy who's technical, right? He wants all the answers. He wants to see it laid out on paper. He's the guy who's crunching the numbers. That's the Thomas of the group. And you see all these different things playing together. And then the gospel tells us about this one guy named Peter. And Peter is, of course, his nickname given to him by the Lord himself. His given name was Simon. We know in other places that he is called Simon Bar-Jonah. His daddy was named John. Bar-Jonah was a reference to that. And so it would be the son of John or Jonah or Jonas. Any of those things would have mattered. We don't know anything about his mother. We know about Peter in one occasion. There's an implication there that he was married. He had a wife. We don't know much about other than that of his domestic life. But we do know that Jesus saw in him something that he didn't see in himself. Jesus gives him the nickname Peter, which is in the original language, it means the rock, the rock. Now, as crazy as Peter was at moments in time, he acted anything other than rock-like, right? I mean, he would be, as I like to say, he's a man of extremes. I mean, there's moments where Peter's all in, diving in the water. Jesus, I'm coming on the water. And the next moment, he has no faith. Jesus says, where's your faith at? You know, you can walk on water 2 seconds ago. You know, and here's this guy, man of extremes, you know. And when Jesus would refer to Peter many times, he would either call him Simon or he would call him Peter, but most of the time not both. And I have in my mind, in my heart, I believe that those were those moments when he called him Simon, he was acting like Simon. He wasn't acting like the rock, amen? And when he was acting like the rock, he called him Peter. There was moments where he would do those kind of things, and when you read the Gospels, you see it, and you can almost hear it in Jesus' voice. It's like my mom when she would say, Jonathan Allen Owens. I knew that wasn't complimentary, right? I knew a beating was on the way. I knew something had went down. I knew I was guilty. I knew that she saw something in me she didn't like. Most of us don't get that middle name thrown in until things get hot and heavy, amen? And so it was with Peter that when Jesus would look at him, he'd say, Simon, Simon, Simon. Almost like he wanted to shake his head at him, you know. You know better than this. And he's like, I know, Lord, you know. And you could just imagine the camaraderie that the two of them would have. And so we see in the gospel accounts of Peter, a man who was saved early on in the ministry of Jesus. The Bible tells us in the gospel of John that that Andrew brought him to Jesus. He said, come and see this one who is the Messiah. And Jesus sees Peter there, and Peter receives Jesus as his Savior, admits that, yes, this is the Messiah, and Jesus at that point renames him and calls him the Rock. Jesus knew what Peter would later become, but Peter didn't know in his own self who he really was. At that point, it would be later in the ministry when they would lay down their fishing nets and begin to follow him. At one point, the Bible says they're out on the boat, and they've been fishing all night long, and Jesus says, go out, let's go fish some more. And Peter says, all right, listen, carpenter, I'm a professional fisherman. I've been fishing all night long. I know what I'm doing. But if you want me to go out there, I'll go out there. And he does. And the Bible says in Luke 5 that he throws his nets over the side of the boat, and they were so full they could hardly get back to shore. They had never caught such a great catch of fish. And I can only imagine Jesus smirking and saying, yeah, carpenter didn't know where to fish yet, did he? Amen. And he says, but when he gets back to shore, he says, hey, he left his nets behind, the greatest catch of his life. And he says, I'm following this guy. And this is this ministry calling of Peter. The Bible tells us just of some facts about him, just to take into consideration. In the Gospels, there is no other name mentioned more than the name of Jesus other than Peter. So when you read the Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find Peter's name right there, second place to Jesus' name. He's talked about all throughout the pages of the Scripture. There is no other disciple that is spoken to by Jesus more than Peter. Most of the time because of correction, amen? But there's no other disciple who Jesus talks to more than Peter. There's no other disciple that is rebuked more often than Peter. Out of the 12, the other guys flew below the radar, right? They didn't want to get in any trouble. But Peter was always stepping out front, and Jesus rebuked him in that way. And I would say to you as well that there is no other disciple who rebuked the Lord Jesus Christ but Peter. In Matthew chapter 16, the Bible tells us after his great confession, he says, oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, that's right, I'm going to die. And Peter says, the Bible says in Mark 16, and Peter pulled Jesus aside and rebuked him. He says, you're not going to die. I'm not going to let that happen, right? And then there's no other disciple in that same story that got called Satan but Peter, amen? And Jesus looks at him and he says, get away from me, get behind me, Satan. You have no part of what I'm doing. Man, Peter was, I'm telling you, he's a guy of extremes. He was all in, one way or the other, but you knew where he laid his cards on the table. But be encouraged this morning. If Jesus can use Peter, he can use you. If he can use a guy like Peter and take a man like Peter and shape him and mold him into who he wants him to be, I believe with all my heart he can use folks like us, even folks that have fallen down, even folks that have made embarrassing failures, even folks who have said, man, I've stumbled for the last time. I don't even want to get up anymore. He can take people like us and use us. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 31, the Bible takes us to the final literal hours of the life of Jesus. In this context, Jesus has come and prepared the Passover meal with his disciples. You can read it in the other gospel accounts. They've shared a meal together. There has been the institution of the Lord's Supper, where Jesus calls this together and says, here's what these elements are all about, and begins to define it for them. There has been a moment of washing of feet that have taken place. You can imagine the scenario. And even in that, remember how Peter reacted, where Jesus says, I'm going to wash your feet. And he said, oh, no, you're not. You're going to wash me from head to toe. Everybody else just kept their mouth shut, and Peter had to speak up. You know, that, you see it even in the last moments, how Peter was so outspoken at times. And in that context, Jesus looks to these men and he says, guys, I'm going to make you rulers in my kingdom that's coming. As a matter of fact, you'll be ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm going to give you places of power, places of authority. They weren't fully comprehending what was being said. In that same event, the disciples, after Jesus tells them that, begin to argue about who's the greatest. Remember, we saw that in the Gospel of Mark. These guys, they're ordinary guys. You know, they look at each other and go, well, hey, if we're going to be rulers, I hope I'm the head ruler. You know, I hope I'm going to be the one right beside him. I want to be the man of power. And even then they begin to argue and fight about who's going to be the rulers. And in that context, we also see Judas has been identified as a betrayer. Jesus looks to him and says, what you do, go do quickly. And Judas, of course, eventually will leave the room that evening to betray our Lord in a garden in just a few hours. And the Bible picks up in Luke chapter 22 an interesting interchange between Jesus and Peter. And it says in verse 31, after this argument about greatness in that context, Jesus says, and the Lord says, verse 31, 22, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you, eat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and that when you return to me, strengthen brethren. And Peter said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And then he said, oh, I tell you, Peter, the rock, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. If there's ever been a man that's a lot like us, it's Peter. Here's a guy that from the beginning of all the gospel accounts and by every account of things is a man who is in love with the Lord Jesus, passionate for the Lord Jesus, would do anything for the Lord Jesus, but he doesn't even know his own limitations. But Jesus knows them. And in the midst of this evening's events, as they prepare to go out into the garden area for prayer, even then, Peter would fall asleep. Even then, he wouldn't make it in his human frailty. But in that moment, Jesus pulls Peter aside and says some interesting things to him. I hope today that you'll see in these few verses just some clear truths about how you can navigate the failures of life. Because this is what Peter would remember in his context. The first truth is this. That is that we have a very determined enemy. We face a very determined enemy. If you look at the scripture, you see all of this private interaction between Jesus and his disciples. I've tried to give you the context as best I can in the time that I have. You get the feel of the evening, amen? And here in the midst of all that, Satan is actively working. Satan is actively engaged. Satan is infuriated by what's taking place. This idea that Jesus would give these men authority, that Jesus was telling them there's a mission for you men to do, that Jesus was going to bestow upon them kingdom rights and privileges, and it was driving Satan nuts. So much so that the Bible says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you. That's a powerful thought, isn't it? A powerful thought. He says he's asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, what's interesting is that in our English language, it's hard to see the distinction that's given here, but the word you is in the plural. It's not in the singular. If you've got a King James Bible, it probably shows that more definitively because you'll notice there it says the word you. In the following verse, it'll use the word thee, right? That's the way the King James distinguishes between the plural and the singular. So here's what Jesus is saying. He says here, he says, Peter, he has asked for you. He calls Peter into the conversation. He looks at the rest of the men and he says, Satan has asked that he may sift all of you men. He wants to sift these 12 men before their public ministry even begins to start, even before the book of Acts is going to take place. Satan knows that if he can crush these men, if he can sift these men, if he can silence these men, then the gospel enterprise will be hindered. It will be slowed down. It would be opposed. This would be the greatest opportunity that Satan could have. And Peter was in that group. Can you imagine what it must have been like to hear the words, he asked for you? But Satan, my friends, is on a leash. And he's on God's leash. He's only going to go as far as God lets him go. This is what's happening here. He says here, he has asked for you. He doesn't come and do what he wants to do with Peter. Peter's a redeemed child of God, been bought by the blood of the Lamb. Here's a man who's going to have the fullness of his salvation put before him when Jesus would die and resurrect from the grave. He's placed his faith in Christ, and his faith is going to become a reality where he's going to see in its fullness what that implies. In just a few hours, Jesus would die. In a few days, he'd rise again. Hey, Jesus is saying here, he's not going to have you, but he's come and asked for permission that he might sift you. We see that same type of a thing happen in the book of Job, don't we? You remember the storyline of Job, Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, it says this, that Satan answered the Lord. Notice he answers God, he asks God, but he's not sovereign over God, amen? He responds appropriately to God. He says, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him? Oh God, you're just protecting Job. Man, look at how he's blessed, and just let me at him. Just give me permission to attack Job. He says, man, everything around him is a blessing. All you've done is put a hedge on every side, Job says. It says to God about Job, you've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land, but now stretch out your hand, touch everything he has. He'll curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, but only do not lay a hand on his person. And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now we know that he didn't have this conversation in heaven. Satan's not permitted there any longer, but God is everywhere. And so God the Father has this conversation with Satan. To punish Job, and he says, okay, I'll grant it, but only this far. There's a leash on God, on Satan. He can't go but so far. Now we see the same context here. We see that Jesus says, Satan has asked to sift you and Matthew, right, and Bartholomew and John and the others. He's asked to sift them. He's already been sifting Judas, and what's happened? He failed the test. He's literally trying to shake the faith out of these men. To sift as wheat was a picture from their agricultural society. The winnowing of the wheat is something you've read about in the Old Testament before. You see it again mentioned here. The idea of the grain being gathered, tossed into the air, the wind blowing the chaff away, the pure grain falling down below. And they would toss it and toss it and toss it until all of the bad was to blow away, to be sifted. And this is what Satan is offering to do to Peter and these men. Is he saying, Jesus, just let me at them. If I could shake them a little bit, if I could rattle their cage a little bit, if I could just test their faith a little bit, they'll turn their back on you. They won't follow you. They don't really love you like you think they do. Just let me sift them as wheat. Let me toss them around. Let me shake them up a little. And you know that's the case, that Satan has done that before, probably in some of your lives. But notice what happens in the text. It says that Jesus is informing Peter about what he's facing, but he's not removing the trial from him. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, hey, Satan come and ask, could he sift you? And I told him, no. He didn't say that. He said, Peter, I need to tell you something. He says, Satan has asked that he may sift you as wheat. You better be prepared for the trial that's before us. The implication is that Jesus would allow the testing. The implication is he's given permission to do that, and likely it is this moment, and it'll be the one that will equip Peter to help others in their time of distress. You see, Jesus was looking down the road. He was looking at the New Testament church. He was looking at the book of Acts, and he says, Peter, unless this happens, unless I permit this in your life, it is for your good and for my glory that this takes place. And he says to Peter that in the hours ahead, Peter would deny the Lord with his heart. He would deny him with his mouth. His fear would get the best of him. His courage would be weak. But it would be in the days ahead that Peter would find the strength for the mission and compassion for others who struggled in the way. You see, he had to go through the sifting of wheat to get to the Pentecost event. Are you understanding what I'm saying? He says to Peter, listen, I know that you don't want to hear this, but he wants to sift you and all the rest of you. And I'm going to let him do it because I believe that you're going to make it. And I believe, Peter, that this is for your good and for my glory. And Peter, I know you don't want to go through this, but it's going to happen. Imagine with me, if you will, that you're in prison. And you're in there with maybe a group of your closest friends, right? Just some people that you grew up with, something, whatever. You've been falsely imprisoned, and the conditions are horrible. I mean, the conditions around you are horrible. The abuse has been great. The suffering has been great. Weakness and sickness is overwhelming your body. You've heard the screams of others down the hall who have been tortured for their beliefs. And then comes the moment when the cell door is opened and the guard speaks to you and says, our leader has called you by your name. He wants you next. How terrified would you feel in that moment? How uncomfortable would that make you feel? To say that I've been here and I've been through all this and I know what's coming, and yet to hear that this evil tormentor wants me next. How overwhelming would that be? That's how we see this scene unfolding before us. It's an unwelcome thought. No one would want to be in that prison cell. But imagine what must have been rushing through Peter's mind when not some wayward warden, but when the evil one of all the ages has said, he asked for you by name. I mean, listen, it's one thing to be scared in a jail cell and not know what's coming, but can you imagine that the one who inspires evil, the one who is the prince of the power of all the darkness, can you imagine when he says, I know your name and I want you to sift you like wheat, to shake your faith out of you? Well, I don't know how you'd responded to that. And I don't know how I would have responded to that, but I think I'd have been terrified. But the good news for Peter was that not only did Satan know his name, but Jesus knew his name. And Peter knew that the one who had called him the rock was greater than the one who was knowing him by name to sift him as wheat. And Peter begins to find his rest and his trust in him. His calm would have to come through this acknowledgement that Christ was enough. This morning, maybe you're being sifted a little bit. Maybe this morning you feel like, man, I'm going through some stuff, and it's as though, boy, God is allowing me to be shaken, and some things have happened to kind of cut my legs out from up under me. Be assured this morning that you're not alone in that. God has not abandoned you in that, that God is not letting you face this by yourself, but instead rest in him today and know that this sifting is for your good and for his great glory, no matter how uncomfortable it may be. You see, we have a determined enemy who hates us and wants to see us fail and wants to see us silenced. But the good news is found in verse 32 of Luke 22. It says that not only is Satan determined to destroy us, but we have a dedicated advocate who's on our side. The Bible, look at what it says. Some of the most precious words that Peter probably ever heard was after he was told that Satan wants to sift you. Verse 32 says, but I have prayed for what? You. Yeah. Singular. Singular. He says, Peter, guess what? I know that Satan wants all of you. He says, but I have prayed for you personally. Can you imagine the thought? Not the pastor prayed for you, not the youth pastor prayed for you, not the head of some religious organization prayed for you, but the creator of all the world says, I have called out your name to the Father on your behalf. I am your advocate. I stand in place of what you need. I know everything that you have going on. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 reminds us of the goodness of God. Romans 8, 32, 33, and 34 tell us that the Father did not spare his own Son, but he delivered him up for us all. How shall he not freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's going to condemn? It's Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes what? Intercession for us. Right now, while you're being sifted, you think you're alone, but Jesus is praying for you. He's interceding for you when you don't even know what to pray. The Bible says in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit hears our groanings and interprets those for the Father when we don't even know what to ask for. The Spirit is interceding on our behalf. The Son is interceding for us. He lives, the Bible says. He lives to make intercession for us because our need is so great. You see, we might have a determined enemy. We might have one who hates us and wants to see us destroyed, but we have a much more dedicated advocate than you've ever had in this life. I was in a courtroom one time, and I was watching a court drama unfold before me. And as I sat there, they had one of those court-appointed attorneys, right? And I'm just thinking, if that's ever me, I hope I don't get one of them. Amen? Because this poor guy had a laundry list of names. And I could tell he was the youngest lawyer in the room, and that's why they gave him all that stuff, because nobody else wanted it. And he'd stand up there, and they'd say, was so-and-so here? And he's like, sir, I don't know. He doesn't even know who the people are. He don't know who's on the list he's got. And he says, well, I don't think he showed up today. And they go, well, file this to the next week or whatever. He went through that list. I watched him go through 15 names. Listen, he was a guy getting a paycheck, but he wasn't on nobody's team, amen? He was not a dedicated advocate. He was like, I'm here just getting paid. You know, my boss told me to show up and be the court-appointed attorney for some guys I don't even know. He had no connection with those people at all. He had no desire to really represent them. Now, I'm not judging his character. He might have been a mighty fine young man, but I know in his heart he couldn't wait to get lunch that day. He didn't want to do nothing he was doing that day. And I didn't want to be there either. And here's the thing. Aren't you glad, though, you've got a dedicated advocate who the Bible says he lives to make intercession for us? He's alive and well today that he might intercede on our behalf, that he knows every intimate detail of my life, that if my name gets called out, it ain't the first time it's ever been heard in heaven. He's called out my name. He's called out Peter's name and Matthew's name. And you understand these 12 men had the Lord Jesus himself praying over them. And what does it say? He was praying for Peter. Look back at the text. He says that your faith should not fail. That's the prayer. That's what Jesus is praying about. He knows the need, and his prayer is that your faith wouldn't fail. He didn't pray for Peter that there'd be no sifting. He didn't say that. He didn't say, Peter, I've been praying for you that you'll find a way of escape from all of this. He didn't say that. He didn't say, Peter, I've been praying that you'll find another way that you could stand against the enemy. He doesn't say that. He says, Peter, the most critical thing that you need for victory is to have your faith and trust in me, and that's enough. And so we have this advocate who's saying, Father, keep him strong today. Father, give him faith today. Father, extend the roots of his faith today. Father, I'm praying on behalf of him in his weakness when he doesn't even know what he needs. God, I'm asking that you'd help Peter to withstand. Why? Because there's coming a time, Peter, where you'll be the one who comes back and strengthens your brethren because you were sifted. Maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe the failures you think have overwhelmed you. Understand that you're not meant to fail forever. And that God is saying, listen, I'm your advocate. I'm praying. I'm interceding for you. And let me ask you this. If our faith were to fail, what difference does it make? Right? I mean, that's the way we think about stuff. What difference does it make if our faith fails? Let me tell you what difference it makes just in a couple of ways. Number one, the Bible says in Romans 3:21 and following that we are justified by faith. Which means if our faith fails, that without faith, we will not be righteous before God. That's a big deal. Amen? You're justified by it. If you don't have faith, if it fails, hey, you don't have any right standing before God. Secondly, I'd say this to you. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that it is impossible to please God without what? Faith. If you don't have faith, then you're not going to please God. Your actions, your behavior, your works are not acceptable to him because they're not done in faith. So yeah, it's a big deal to have faith. If you say, hey, I don't think faith's that big a deal, well, take that up with the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 6, verse 16, he says that it's through the shield of faith that we extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. Meaning that when you're under satanic attack, it is a shield of faith that offers you victory. Without that, there's no victory. You are defenseless without the shield of faith. Faith's a big deal. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, that we live by faith. Without faith, we have no life. So yeah, it's a big deal to have little faith. It's a big deal to have your faith fail. And that's why Jesus knows that, Peter, the greatest need you have right now is for your faith to withstand the test. The Bible gives us a picture of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the faith chapter, right? You guys have seen that before. You've read it. It's this person by faith, by faith, by faith. The end of that chapter is so encouraging because listen to what it says of those whose faith didn't fail. Hebrews 11, verse 33 and following says this, that their faith was so they subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouth, they quenched the violence of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong, they became valiant in battle, they turned to flight the enemies of the aliens, the women received their dead raised again to life, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They stood under trial and stress, and they said, hey, I don't easy way out. I've got my faith. It's sufficient for me. It says here, others had trials of mockings and scourging, and yes, even the chains of imprisonment, and they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. This is talking about the church. This is talking about the ones that Jesus was praying for by name. And he says, yes, you've got an enemy that wants to destroy you, but I have an advocate in the Father through Jesus who stands interceding for me, praying for each and every one of them by name, just as he did for Peter. And I love the final phrase where it says of all these glorious believers who would receive a better inheritance one day, the Bible says of them, of whom the world was not worthy. These were the men and women of faith who were sifted, but they didn't break. These were the men and women of faith who God said they weren't perfect, but I could use them anyway. And there was the Peters in that group, and the Matthews in that group, and the Johns were in that group, and these men who would die for the sake of the kingdom of God. Oh, they had a better advocate in him, in Jesus. I would ask you now, lean into Jesus and ask for the faith that won't fail. Hey, you know what Jesus is praying right now for you? That your faith won't fail. You ought to agree with Jesus in prayer, amen? There's nobody, don't listen to TV evangelist guy. I don't agree with him about nothing. But you agree with Jesus in this and say, Jesus, I agree with you. I agree with you that I don't want my faith to fail. Give me the power of the Holy Spirit that I can withstand in the day of trial. Peter says, Lord, I'll go with you to prison. Lord, I'll go to death for you. And Jesus says, Peter, you don't even know what you're saying. In a few hours, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows. Peter thought more of himself than he really understood, didn't he? Yeah. Peter's a lot like us. Peter understood, though, what faith was about. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, when Peter began to write those words, he said this. He says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, what? Seeking whom he may devour. And then he says this, resist him steadfast in what? Faith. You know why Peter could write those words years after Jesus had resurrected? Because he remembered this conversation that Jesus was praying that he would have faith. The enemy sought to sift him. The roaring lion seek to devour him, but he had to find another victim. Because Peter might have stumbled, but his failure wasn't final. No, his failure wasn't final at all. We have a dedicated advocate, but I lastly close with this. Is in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, it says, we have a definitive purpose. He looks to Peter and he says, Peter, I know the enemy wants you, and I'm going to let him sift you. But Peter, just understand, you're not alone. I have prayed for you. You'll survive this test and you'll come out better on the other side because I'm your advocate. I'm interceding for you. But he says, Peter, you have a purpose now. And it says here that when you return, verse 32, he says, when you have returned, when you have come back to me, Jesus already knows in advance he's going to fail him. He says, but when you've come back to me, he says, strengthen your brethren. Strengthen your brethren. Jesus knows Peter better than Peter knows himself. Peter will fail, but Jesus will forgive. Amen. Some of y'all need to say amen. That's good news. Amen. Because that's where I'm at and where you're at. Yeah, he's not done yet. He's not done yet. You're in Luke 22 already. I'm not going to read the verses to you, but if you were to find your place in Luke 22, verse 54, we're already at verse 31 and 32. You go to 54 and following, you'll see the scene unfold. Three times Jesus is there on trial, and Peter denies him that evening. The Bible says in verse 57, Peter denied him, saying, woman, I don't even know him. It says in Luke 22, 58, Peter said, man, I am not one of his. I don't even know who this guy is. The Bible says in Luke 22, 60, and Peter said, man, I don't know what you're saying. Three confrontations, three denials. And then some of the saddest words of Scripture in Luke 22, 60, it says, and immediately while he was still speaking, while the denial was rolling off his tongue, the one who said, I'll be with you forever, I'll never turn back, it says the rooster crowed. And the Lord Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine what that look must have been like? He looks at Peter. Jesus at this point already having suffered abuse at the hands of those that had him in prison. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord of how he said, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Can you imagine the scene? Peter, the rock, right? The one who's going to stand the test. Within a few hours of the conversation of Luke 22, had already failed the test. And hey, don't be judgmental. We'd have done the same thing. Right? That's us. That's us. Satan was sifting. He was shaking. But Jesus was advocating. And Jesus says, yeah, but this isn't the end of your story, Peter. When you, what? Return to me. when you get your bearings, when you get from falling down and you kind of, the Holy Spirit begins to pick you back up again. And when you begin to realize what I've really called you to do, when you realize I've given you a new name by which you're to live by. He says, Peter, I've given you a purpose. And he says, and when you return, then you go and you strengthen your brethren. That was his purpose. Jesus was showing Peter he wasn't done with him yet. Our failures aren't final, but the story doesn't end there. Because if you go to John chapter 21, after the resurrection, the third time Jesus comes back to the disciples, he finds Peter on a shore of a beach, and he says, hey, come on up here, let's get something to eat. And he begins to feed him a fish breakfast. Now, some of y'all might like that. Now, that wouldn't have been my priority. It wouldn't have been my choice. I mean, pancakes would have been good, you know, or some bacon and eggs, be all, biscuit be fine. But fish for breakfast, I don't know. But anyway, if Jesus is cooking, it's probably good, right? And Jesus prepares the meal for him, and he brings Peter up there. And Peter, it says in John 21, it says Peter just is like, I'm not saying anything. Nobody says anything. Nobody's denying who he is. They know it's Jesus, the resurrected Christ. And he asks Peter, he says, Peter, do you love me? I mean, are you kidding me, Jesus? I mean, you're asking me that? Do you love me? Three times he asked him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. Peter can't get over what happened 3 days earlier, right? Lord, you know I denied you. He says, I didn't ask you that. He said, I asked you, do you love me now? Do you love me now? He said, yeah, I love you. Lord, you know I love you. He says, then go feed my sheep. He says again, Peter, do you really love me? Lord, you know I love you. He says, go tend my lambs, right? And third time he says, Peter, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know I love you. He says, well, go feed my sheep. Jesus looks to Peter, who had denied him three times, and he restores him threefold and says, three times in a row, I've got something for you to do. See, some of you understand there's an enemy, and you understand you have an advocate, but you've missed the whole last point, and that is that you've got a job to do. You're still you're wallowing in your pride, and you're saying, oh, I've done failed so much, and I've messed up so much, and you're wallowing over here in your pity party, and Jesus is like, do you love me? Do you have a heart for me? Are you one of my children? Because if you are, you have a purpose. I have a job for you. And Peter specifically was to be one who strengthened the brethren. We all need people like that in our lives. Think about that moment where Peter becomes the one who has now compassion that he didn't have before. How many of you have been through things in your life where now on the other side you go, I see things differently because of what I went through. I can understand where you're at. I have an empathy for you and a sympathetic heart for what you're facing because of the sifting I went through. That's what Peter began to understand. There were going to be moments where Peter would walk in the book of Acts and he's preaching boldly and the religious elite are getting mad and the disciples are wanting to think, are we going to be afraid or are we going to pray for boldness? And Peter said, oh no, we're going to be bold. And Peter is the one strengthening the brethren. There's going to be times where you need those Peters, those Simon Peters in your life. You might be right there right now and you say, I need somebody in my life like a Peter that comes along and says, let me strengthen you right now where you need a brother or sister. And there's going to be times where maybe you are that Simon Peter, where God has brought you through something so that you can be strengthening the brothers and sisters that meet in this congregation, right? That's where we need to be. There's going to be moments like that where we could be on either side of that coin. On some occasions, we might be the one who brings the strength, and on other times, we might be the one who needs the strengthening. But understand God's got a purpose in all of those things. Would you be submissive to the Lord this morning? Trust that as long as you still have breath, he still has purpose for you. That's the story of Peter. That's the story from beginning to end of a man who seems like he crashes and burns in the last chapters of the Gospels, only to be brought back to life by a loving Savior and said, oh, I've got more for you to do, son. I've forgiven you. And when you've been forgiven by him, that's all that really matters, isn't it? And Peter goes out and lives a life, a tremendous legacy of loving the Lord. Following the resurrection of Jesus, Peter would become one of the boldest preachers of the gospel the New Testament church has ever known. You remember in Acts chapter 2, he would be one who would witness thousands of people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus during a message that he preached. And the days and months afterwards, the New Testament church saw growth like they'd never seen before as they were boldly preaching the gospel, Peter leading the way. Peter would inspire the church with his boldness, and he would incite the religious leaders with his fearless preaching. He would even go on to write several letters in the New Testament, and Peter would be the one who inspired much of the organization of the Gospel of Mark. He left a tremendous legacy. An ordinary guy who made plenty of mistakes, who was far from perfect, but was redeemed by Christ. He lived up to his name. He was the Rock. It took him a while to get there, but he got there. He was a man who lived in extremes, but he finally settled into the role that Jesus had made him for. And that's where you're at today, is that God has designed each one of you uniquely for his kingdom and his purposes, and you got to find your place in that purpose. And this morning, he's given you some instructions. Maybe you've failed. Maybe there's been some mistakes, but he's told you kind of how to weave through that. Lean into him and find your strength in him today. Hey, Jesus predicted in John 21 that Peter would die a martyr's death, and he did. We don't have a record in the New Testament accounts of his death, but the early church historians give us plenty of information about it. We know that eventually Peter would die by crucifixion. Peter's wife would also die by crucifixion. Peter was forced to watch his wife be crucified. And as she was being crucified, his final words to her were, "Remember the Lord." When it was Peter's turn to be crucified, the historians tell us that Peter demanded that he be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to die in the same manner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was crucified head down. The final words of Peter are found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Peter records this thought, and I think it's a testimony of his life. He says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and forever. Amen." Man, if there's anybody who knew what it was like to grow in grace, it was Peter, right? If there's anybody who knew what it was like to say, "Lord, I have been stretched. My faith has been stretched," it was Peter. And Peter leaves a tremendous legacy of bringing glory to the Lord. I would say to you today that Peter is a trophy of God's grace. It's a picture for us to look at and say, man, if he can love that guy, he can love me. If he could use a man like that that's all over the map, sometimes he could use a guy like me. He had been sifted and he had been failed and he had failed, but he had been restored and equipped to serve the kingdom. He went from fishing for profit to fishing for men. And Peter had definitely grown in grace. Peter knew he had an enemy, he knew he had an advocate, but he also knew he had a purpose. This morning, Jesus is calling you. He's wanting you to follow him. Why would you wait? Why would you put off such a tremendous opportunity today? One pastor put it this way. He said, "You can't alter your past, but you can put your past on the altar." I think that's a good word for us this morning. It's a good word for Peter today, isn't it? I can't change my past. I can't hit rewind. I can't hit, delete. It's not like anything like that, is it? But I can put my past on the altar and say, "Lord, you know what I am. You know who I am. And today I want you to use me like you used Peter. Use an ordinary person like me in an extraordinary way for your kingdom and for your glory." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. I thank you for your word, the reminder from the scriptures today of Peter. Lord, the story is not even about Peter. This whole story is really about you. It's really about you working in Peter's life. It's about you doing things that only you could do through Peter. And so, God, I pray today that there might be some folks here that this story has rung a bell with, and maybe we see ourselves like this. We've had moments of failure, moments of embarrassment, maybe some times where we have just not lived up to the kingdom standards. But, God, you're not done with us yet, and there's a place and space for repentance and forgiveness. And, God, I just believe that you want to work and use us in the time we have remaining for your glory. God, maybe there's some folks today who want to confess sin, want to repent, turn from sin, walk with you. Maybe today there's some for the first time that want to confess Jesus as Lord, like Peter back in John, where his brother brought him and said, "Hey, this is the guy. You need to meet Jesus," and he accepted him as his Savior. God, I pray maybe that would be someone here today. Their life would be forever changed once they meet Jesus. Lord, this morning, have your way in this service. Lord, I pray that we would respond as we should to the calling that you've put on us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love you, folks, and I appreciate you. And I pray this morning as we sing together that you'd respond in the way that God's laid in your heart.